Father in heaven, what a joy to be able to do just that, be able to sing your praises. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you allow us this privilege of gathering in your name to come before you here, to worship you, to lift up these truths, and to know that you're God Almighty and that you love us. Father, I thank you for this privilege of also opening your word here now. And I pray that wherever we are, whatever place we've come from this week, we would just pause and ask you to forgive us for the things that we failed you in, and that we'd ask for those moments of refreshing to come, that your word would sink into our hearts here, and that we don't become what somebody thinks we should be or what the world would think we should be, but that we would surrender ourselves to the authority of your word and live for your glory. May you be glorified now in the teaching, preaching of your word. For it's in your holy and precious name we ask all these things. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Good morning, church family, and it is good to be back. Let me just clarify a little misunderstanding. There was no nakedness and there was no afraid business. I know Andrew, yeah, thank you, Andrew, for that. I think he mentioned that I was off being naked and afraid or something. Maybe he only did that at the other campus. Did he really? He told the other campus. The past senior pastor was off doing that whole naked and afraid thing. And so, no, that was not true. I was hiking, okay? That's the most ridiculous show on TV. Who finds themselves outside without clothes on in the wilderness? That's ridiculous. But I did have a wonderful hike. We had a great time to get away. We ended up with another pastor friend of mine, and I went. We went down to Big Bend, and we hiked around for a while. It was one of those experiences where you think it's going to be really a lot of fun, and then there's portions of it that are fun, and then you're absolutely so miserable, you think, why am I even doing this? And then later, when you recover, and you've had a couple of good nights sleep, you think, well, that was kind of fun, because we're just, you know, we soon forget the misery or something, I don't know. But it was a great time to get away. We hiked for 3 days in this outback country, and then, made our way back around. In doing that, I was reminded, though, that, you know, I grew up in Albuquerque, at the base of the Sandia Mountains, and we did that all the time as kids. We hiked, we camped, we cut trails, we built forts up in the mountains, we climbed cliffs and, you know, crawled through caves and all that. That's kind of was my growing up playground area there in the mountains. I am no longer 16. And the other thing I realize is I've gone on 2 hikes in the last year and a half or so. I need to get older friends. I need to stop hiking with guys that are in their 30s and 40s, and I need to find some 70-year-olds who want to go hike, okay? I think they would plan a better trip. At one point, Mark, when we got there, we were about to start the trail, he goes, hey, Randy, I just read some reviews that I probably should have read before we got here. And I said, what does that even mean? He goes, well, the reviews are kind of bad. They said this was a whole lot harder than what it said in the little brochure kind of thing. And I went, that's great news. Now, here we are. You know, we're starting this thing. And sure enough, there were portions of it that were pretty bad. The first day we did 16 miles. In the middle section of that 16 miles, about an 8-hour stretch, I thought, well, you know, I'm either going to die or I'm going to kill Mark for planning this thing, man. And he's saved, and I know he's going to heaven, so I don't feel too guilty, but he's in danger. They had little warnings out about bears and cougars, and they should have said, and be careful and be warned about the guy you're hiking with who's following you into these woods. You know, he's a bigger danger to you than the bears. But it was a great trip in a roundabout type of way. Judy asked me, said, did you have a lot of time to pray? And things like that. I said, honey, I prayed. I prayed sincerely through a lot of the time. Lord, help me. What am I doing on this trip? But, so there were a lot of prayer. But one of the scriptures that came to mind was this one, Luke 9:23. It says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Our life with Christ is a whole lot more like a difficult hike than it is some stroll in the park. We've not been called to do this simple little easy, hey, you've become saved and your life is all great, and so now let's just coast all the way into heaven. That's not what God's called us to do. He says, take up your cross and follow me. There is a challenge to this walk with Christ. One of the things that also that I became aware of in that whole situation is that anytime you're along these kind of trails and stuff, you've got to really watch, because it's easy to slip, it's easy to fall, it's easy to get kind of distracted by things and miss the trail, and you go off there for about a mile. We had gone down this wrong trail until we finally looked up and looked at our GPS and went, great, we're off the trail, as if this is going to be bad enough. Now we've gone down stuff we shouldn't have to do and come back. But that happens a lot in life. We can get so distracted, we can get so off target at times, and I think that's when the scriptures talk about bringing us back. He's given us plenty of examples of that happening, so it's not like it should be a unique experience when we find ourselves going a week or a month or a year down a road and thinking, this is not where God has me, and I'm not really honoring the Lord at this moment. You look at Abraham, the father of our faith, and this incredible man of faith, and yet you study his life and you find out that there were many times in his life that he completely became disobedient to God, and he allowed his fears and his anxieties to distract him, and he became ungodly in certain moments. You look at Moses, and the Old Testament tells us that there was never a person and never will be another person in the history of mankind that has ever seen or done the things that he has done, the miraculous things that God has done through him. Moses was this incredible individual, and yet he was a murderer, and he had issues with anger, and he was even kept out of the promised land because he had walked in disobedience for a bit. And so we understand what it means that, you know, to get distracted, like King David, who was a man after God's own heart, and all the terrible things he fell into with Bathsheba and murder and lies and all that kind of stuff. You go to the New Testament, you have Peter among a lot of the disciples. The disciples, here they are, the disciples walking with Jesus for 3 years, and the night before he's crucified, they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest and who's going to get to sit next to him in heaven. It is our human nature to get off target. It's our human nature to get distracted and start thinking about other things and chasing after stuff, whether it's a job or it's a habit or maybe it's a hobby or whatever it might be, and we start thinking that these are major concerns in our lives when that's really not it at all. I love when Peter and John were going into the temple after the resurrection of Christ, and they saw a lame man there, and they healed him, and he was dancing around, and he kind of drew a crowd around them. And then Peter at that moment took that opportunity to share the gospel and talk to people about what real salvation was, and then he brought them to an understanding in this one particular verse, a couple of verses there, in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, it says this, "Repent, therefore, and turn back." Repent and turn back to God. You've gotten off track. You had the word, you had the truth as Israelites, as Hebrew people, as the Jews, and yet you've instead of walking with Christ, you got distracted and got over into legalism and everything else. He said, repent of your sin, turn back to God there, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing, I love that, times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that it may send Christ. Send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. When you get to that point when you are so exhausted, and more than likely, you know what I'm talking about. There have been moments in that in your marriage or in your life or just physical life, whatever it is, maybe raising kids. Judy and I have the joy of having the two littles this weekend. We have Friday. I can tell you exactly when we picked them up on Friday, and they're still with us. They're in the nursery. Pray for the nursery workers right now. They brought Sadie Mae and Graham are back there with us. And at 5 o'clock this morning, Sadie was poking me in the cheeks, going, Povo, Povo, wake up, wake up. I'm going, oh, yes, I love you. You're my granddaughter, you know? And it's exhausting, and it gives you a whole fresh new feeling and understanding of these young parents that are trying to raise kids, and they're trying to, you know, guide their families, and just getting normal things done is exhausting at times. And you look forward to those moments of refreshing, to be able to repent. And the repentance always means turning and walking the other way. It never means what the world would say today is, well, you need to confess. You need to have somebody that you confess. And that basically just says, hey, I've done all this bad stuff. I'm not going to change it. I'm not even going to change the direction. I'm going to go do more of it tomorrow, but I just want to kind of tell you about all my stuff. There's no value in that. He says, repent, which means that you do confess that, but you repent, which means you turn and walk the other way. What Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, he says, go and sin no more. I'm not come to condemn you. You're already condemned. He's saying, go and change your life. Repent. Turn back to God so that there would be times of refreshing that would come. Have you ever had those moments? And along the trail, at one particular time, one of the verses that came to my mind is Psalms 42. I love this psalm. As the deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. It was day two in our trip. I had a three-liter bottle of water in my backpack, and the valve malfunctioned, and it drained out. And so I was left for the next day. I had about, maybe 5 or 6 swallows of water in a bottle that I had. That was the whole day. And I was planning on, I was drinking about 2 liters a day. So I was thinking, I'm going to make this much water and go for the rest of the day. So by the end of that day, I was parched. I don't know how long it's been for you. If you've had cotton mouth and you can't even spit and you can hardly even talk, your mouth is so dry. And I kept thinking of that scripture, as my soul pants for you, O God. How long has it been since we've just thirsted after God? I mean, just really thirsted after God. At one point in our trip, we came up near a road, and the trail was actually going to go another 10 miles longer. And Mark said, well, I think I'm going to take a breather here, and then I'm going to head up that other 10 miles. And I said, great, fine, go, done, I'm out. There's a road right up here. I'm going to get it. I've gone 31 miles, and he's going to go another 10. I said, I love you, you're my brother in Christ, but you're an idiot, so go ahead. But I'm getting out. And so I abandoned him. I took all of his heavy stuff, so he'd have a lighter pack, and he took that, and I went up to the road, and I thought, I'm just going to hitch a ride back to the ranger station. And so I'm out there trying to hitch a ride. God let me out, I look like a goat. I smell worse than a goat, And people are driving by going, no, I'm not stopping for you. You look like, you're down here near the border. You look like somebody that would be dangerous. And so I wanted to hold up my little pastor's card. I'm a pastor. It didn't really help. And so they were best. But this one couple comes by, and they're going the opposite direction. And the guy pulls over. I must have looked bad because he pulls over. He goes, you okay? And I said, yeah, I'm fine. I was kind of like, yeah, I'm fine. I'm just trying to get to the ranger station where some water is, And so they took me back up to the ranger station, and I was waiting for Mark to get there. And they had a little store there. So I went into the store. And I hadn't drank, it seemed like I hadn't drank nearly enough, and I kind of dehydrated at that point. So I go in the store, and I grab a root beer. I haven't drank root beer in 20 years, but I grab this root beer, and I'm drinking it on the way back up to the counter. Well, by the time I get to the counter to pay it, it's empty. So I put it down and go, I'll be right back. And then I go back, and I get a Gatorade, and I'm drinking it. And before I can get my money out, I've drank that, and I put it down and go, just a second, I'll be right back. And I go back, and I get a Coke, and I'm coming back, and she's looking at me like, are you okay? Should we call 911? I'm fine. Here's some money. Whatever it is, just take what you need out of this wallet, I drank that, and then I said, oh, don't ring that up yet. I went back, I got another Gatorade, and then I drank that. And then before I left, I thought, I need to be healthy. So I went and got some water, and then I drank some water along with all that. To get to the point where you're that thirsty, do we ever get to the point where we long for God that way? And I don't think we need to somehow put ourselves in a position where we've been that way, but do we ever just get up and we just long to be refreshed by the presence of God, get into the Word and be quenched by the Word of God and reading it and studying it, to spend time, whether we're in our car alone or we're in a congregation, but in worship, where we're just filling our heart and head with worship music and we're just being refreshed by the presence of God. Do we realize how important that is to our lives, that we've got to have moments where we repent? Because every one of us are sinners, and every one of us make mistakes. So do we repent, turn back to God, and then allow that time of refreshing to wash over us as we spend time in worship and in the Word of God? Do we make that a priority? I want us to turn over, if you will, to Corinthians. To 1 Corinthians, there's a particular section of Scripture there that we sometimes abuse. We sometimes take it out of context, so I think we need to put it back in context. But this is the verse, the several verses I want us to look at here. And it's the very end of the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it's in verse 24. We're going to pick up and read to the end of that chapter. And this is the end of kind of a statement that he's brought, this train of thought that he's brought out of chapter 8 into chapter 9, and now he finishes it here at the end of chapter 9, and he says, Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now that's an incredible section of Scripture, but we oftentimes take it out of context. We need to understand that Paul was making that statement at the end of chapter 8 when he was talking about these new Christians who were eating, they were going to these parties. And there were pagan festivals, and there was a whole lot of meat that was being offered to idols, and they were eating and participating in that party. And so there was some criticism, and he's writing to correct that. And so the first part of this, he says in chapter 8, he's saying, you know what? What you eat and what you drink, it doesn't really matter. Okay, now that's what they were going to stand on. They wanted to stand on the truth that they knew that these idols were meaningless, so this whole sacrifice was meaningless, so it didn't really matter. So Paul comes in and he says, it is true that what you eat and drink, that has nothing to do with eternity. But then he brings them to the point of saying, but do you not understand that's just one truth? And you don't take a single truth by itself. There's another truth that has to go alongside of that, and that's the truth of love. That if I truly love God and I truly love other people, that I'm going to be concerned more about what glorifies God and what's beneficial to other people than what I can get away with. See, that was the whole point. And then he comes into chapter 9 and he talks about that I'm free to do anything I want, but I would make myself anything so that I would reach somebody for Christ. To the Jew, I become a Jew. To the Gentile, I'll become a Gentile. To the weak, I'll become weak. I will do anything so that some people might get saved. Now, he never crosses the line. Some people say that gives us license to do anything, and that I need to go party, and I need to go hang out with people, and I need to live like the world so that I can win the world. That's not what Paul was talking about, because Paul never said that we're to cross the line into sin and away from truth. But he says that what we are to do is to understand that even though I am free in Christ to do certain things, not to break God's laws, but I am free in Christ to do certain things, that I also need to put right alongside that the command that I love other people, so that everything that I do is tempered by what would be beneficial to other people and bring glory to God. See, that changes everything, doesn't it? That changes the way I walk, that changes the way that I act, that changes where I go. It means that when I start looking at my life, I have to ask, wait a minute. I've had people ask me, Pastor, do you drink? Do you drink alcohol? And I say, no, I don't. And they say, well, why not? I guess it's because it's wrong biblically. That's not why I don't. There's nothing in the Word of God that says you should never touch alcohol. Okay? There's some that believe that. You can't find it in the Word of God that says absolutely no alcohol. But the reason I don't is because there might be somebody who would misunderstand that. Now, do I believe that anybody who picks up a glass of alcohol is going to go to hell? Absolutely not. But in my life, the way I live my life, I'm not concerned with what I can get away with. I want to be concerned more with what's beneficial to the kingdom of God. So I choose not to, simply because I don't want to become a stumbling block. And that's what Paul says coming up to this section here. He says, I don't want to be a stumbling block to somebody. I don't want to go somewhere that I'm free in Christ and I'm mature enough to go there and I can handle the pressure and I can handle the worldliness that was there. But if somebody else saw me do that, they wouldn't be able to, and they might follow in my pattern. They might follow in my footsteps. And you become a dad and you find that real, doesn't it? All of a sudden your kids are looking at you. Michael used to say this all the time. He'd say, Dad, do we like to eat that? Whatever I was eating, he'd go, I remember the first time I ever ordered escargot. He was with us at the restaurant, and I ordered some snails, escargot. And so I took one, first one I ever ate, and he looked at me, and Michael said, Dad, do we like those? And I said, well, I don't know, it's pretty good. Son, why don't you try it? And he tried it. He goes, I think we like it. I'm not sure. Oysters the same way. Do we like those, Dad? And it just made me realize, no matter what I do, he is watching everything I do. It changes everything about you, doesn't it? We've been listening to Elmo and all kinds of things at the house lately. Not because that's what we want, and not because it's fun. I'm so tired of Elmo. Elmo song, Elmo song. Oh, man, I can strangle Elmo, okay? But we do because there's littles in our home, and we want to watch we want to do what's beneficial for them. Do you understand how that changes everything about our life? So when you get to this section of Scripture, with that as the background, that Paul's saying, I'm not free, I am free in Christ to do anything I want, but I'm not free because love bounds me to certain things that I want to do so that I make sure that I glorify God and that I'm also nurturing people around me. I'm loving people around me and doing something for them and their benefit. That changes all kinds of behavior for me. And so he gets into this, and notice verse 24 when it says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run? I love this first part because he brings it back to this point. It has nothing to do with salvation, by the way. This is not about how do we get saved. He's talking to the Corinthians. They are already saved. He's talking to them about how to live out their lives as Christians, as obedient Christians, glorifying God and loving others. And so he says, do you not understand that we are all on the team? We've all been saved. We're all runners, and we should be running. I'm running a whole bunch of races, and usually you don't have people. There's people that run in races, and then there's people that are spectating. And usually the spectators don't show up dressed like they're going to run and just stand off to the side. But if you saw somebody come up and they were kind of stretching out and they're acting like they're going to run, and then when the gun sounded, they just kind of stood back in the spectator, that'd be like, well, how weird is that? And yet that's how we see sometimes people that are in the Christian life. They've already embraced Christ. They've committed their life to Him, but they're really not running. And here he's saying that in a runner, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. There's a goal. I want to run. I want to participate. I want to be in that. I want to give effort to it. Notice what he says in verse 25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Again, he comes back to this idea of an athlete. An athlete being someone who has taken seriously this thing that they're involved in. Okay? That's not just the casual person. He's saying that in his mind, when he's talking about the kingdom of God and he's talking about the children of God, he's putting us in the category of athletes that we should be. If we're disciplined and we're mature in that, then we should be disciplining ourselves so that we are doing everything we can and we're exercising self-control, as he says there. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. And they do it to receive a perishable wreath, this little thing on their head, a little crown. But we do it to receive an imperishable. But this idea going back in 25 when he says we're exercise self-control in all things, he's talking about sacrifice. He's talking about discipline. He's talking about cutting things out of our lives that don't benefit our walk with Christ. It's not a matter of saying, in fact, if you're ever asking, hey, I wonder if I can get away with this. Is it okay for me to go and do this? That's the wrong question. The question is never, can I get away with that? Is God going to condemn me for that? It's a matter of saying, if I do that, will others be glorified? Will others be brought along to Christ? Would others see the glory of God? We cut things out of our lives that hinder us. If you're on a diet and you're trying to get healthy because the doctor said, hey, keep living the way you are, then you know you're going to drop dead in a year. So all of a sudden you think, whoa, I've got to do some different here. And all of a sudden you cut back and you're eating lettuce and protein and all these kind of things. You know, is there anything really wrong? There's nothing wrong with mashed potatoes. You know, they're going to make you fat, yeah, but you know, there's nothing wrong with them. We cut things out of our diet simply because it's not helping us. And that's what Paul's going, have we approached the Christian life not with what we can get away with, but what benefits us the most? I need to drop things away and carry a less burden so that I can move quicker and I can see more for the glory of God. I was amazed when you start packing for a trip like we did. You have a tendency to want to pack, well, what if it gets cold? I better put some more in here. What if it gets really hot? Better put some of this in here. And you have all these what ifs, so you're kind of like the Boy Scout, be prepared for everything. And the next thing you know, your pack is way, way too heavy. And if you still go, then inevitably, the first place that you can, you're throwing stuff away. I don't care how much that costs. That was heavy. That weighed a pound. I'm throwing that out of here, you know. And you just start getting rid of stuff. Even food and everything else, you're like, I'm getting this thing down so that I can move quicker. And that's the point here of saying, we exercise control, self-control over ourselves. I love what he says. Listen to the comparison here in verses 26 and 27. I do not run aimlessly. I do not box like one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I love this because what he's talking about here is this idea that there's a comparison. He's saying there's one person who's out here doing useless things. He's running aimlessly. He's just busy. He's just kind of living life. And there's somebody else over here that exercises control and says, I'm going to be very purposeful in what I do. I'm going to live my life not for my pleasure. I'm going to live my life not so that I can build up my bank account or so that I can be more comfortable or so that I can somehow obtain more things, but I'm going to live my life for the glory of God and to somehow impact others for the kingdom. When we talk a lot about, you know, being a disciple who makes a disciple, a part of that is that we're involved in people's lives to the point where then we can bring them along and say, hey, come with me to church, come with me to a Bible study, come over to the house, we'll sit down, we'll have coffee, we'll talk, we'll share, we'll interact, we'll build a relationship. And it's not so that I can build up my fan base on Facebook, but it's so that I can somehow introduce them to Christ. We have the cure. That is amazing. Turn on the TV right now and every politician's got a cure for something out there, and it's absolutely a lie. Because I haven't heard one politician yet, Republican or Democrat, say that the only answer that we're ever going to have is Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And yet, that's the truth. And I don't expect them to do that. I expect you and I to do that. As disciple makers, we need to be the ones that are stepping up and saying that I'm going to exercise control over myself and I'm going to streamline my life so that I cut out that fat and I start living for the glory of God. Does that mean we don't live and we don't go on vacations and we don't eat a steak or whatever? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that we take the truth of what we're allowed and then we lay right beside it the truth of love. And we say, let me live with those two truths side by side, that I'm obedient to the Word of God and I'm glorifying God and living for the benefit of others and loving them. And that's what it brings us to in this. I love when in verse 27 when he said, lest I preach to others, I myself should, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now in this last portion here, Paul's really talking about the fact that he's not talking about losing his salvation. Some people have said that. Well, being disqualified, that means he's going to lose his salvation. No. He makes it very clear in his theology that you can never lose your salvation. If you are genuinely born again, then you cannot lose your salvation. But what he's saying is, I'm not talking about losing my salvation. I don't want to be taken out of the game. I don't want to be benched. And that happens sometimes. We can live in such a way that our influence for Christ is negligent. I mean, it's just non-existent. The people would, sadly, they might look at your life and say, oh, you're a Christian. I didn't know that. What? Can we not live our lives in such that every part of us points to Jesus? You know, that's what he's saying here. I don't want to be out of the race. I want to be in contention. I want to be up there running. I want to be climbing, because I can tell you, folks, as hard as it is, we just keep putting one foot in front of the others, and we keep carrying our cross, and we keep doing that because the view from the top is worth it. When you see God use you in some way to bring somebody else to Christ, when you've seen somehow God working in your life and there's been answer to prayer or there's been some kind of a thing going on, you think, that was God showing up in my life. Whether it's to bring a family member to Christ or to solve problems here or to help in a biblical way restore somebody's marriage or whatever it might be, those kind of moments, it's like stepping up on top of the mountaintop and seeing the sunrise and going, this is a glorious moment here. And those are just earthly things, and that's not even talking about the glories in heaven to await us. But that's the challenge that lay before us this morning. Do we live our lives kind of lackadaisically, comfortably, or do we live our lives in such a way that God gets the glory and other people are encouraged to come to know Him? That's the challenge. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the power and the glory of your word. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that this morning as we begin to make decisions, even right now as we sit, where we're going to be, where we're going to serve, how we're going to respond to your word, all of this, I pray that it would be for the glory of God. Sometimes decisions are difficult to make. And I don't want anybody to carelessly or recklessly say, oh yeah, I need Jesus in my heart. No, we need to weigh that and say, oh Lord, it's not easy. You tell us to take up our cross and follow you. But Father, heaven awaits. We all need forgiveness. We all need hope. And you're the only place for that. So if there's someone here that needs Jesus, I pray they wouldn't leave this room without confessing you as Lord and Savior and believing in you with all their heart so that they might be saved. And then begin to walk as a disciple of Christ as their life begins to change for His glory. Father, there may be other decisions in this room. Maybe people are at that point of realizing God has brought you here through just a strange round of events, but He's brought you here to say, this is your home. Maybe you're at that point of saying, I need to commit. We need to get involved. We need to put down roots. This is our home now. Father, I've talked even this week with people that they're on a spiritual journey, and I just pray that this morning they'd be able to make those decisions. Some of those are hard decisions to make. But we would exercise control over our decisions, that we would glorify you and how we respond to you. For it's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray.